Okay, if you want to turn your Bibles, if you want to get in front of you, Matthew 18 and verse 15, that'd be fantastic. When I started to prepare this, don't let those words shock you. I looked in some commentaries, and it was the first line I read was, "This is one of the hardest passages in Matthew," and it kind of scared me. Tonight we're looking at Christian relationships, the need for us to be restored, okay, for us to function as a group of believers, and when sin comes in, for us to quickly restore those relationships. Speaking about restoration, this has been my first 2 weeks back at school. And all new classes and all new people. And the first day, my PC breaks. And it's all, if you don't know, if you've been to school, you know, 20 years, 30 years. But they've got these things called interactive whiteboards. Not chalk. But it's like a white screen and you can touch it. And things happen. And so you get all these really cool things ready for the kids to come in. And it doesn't work. So you end up just writing on a board anyway. And it was broken, and I thought, I'm okay, I can fix it. And I tried to fix it, and it broke again. Then two girls in my class said, "It's okay, we can fix it." And they tried to fix it, and it broke again. And in the end, we needed Duncan. Duncan's the IT guy. And he fixed it. And that's a little bit what we're talking about tonight, is that we try and fix things often for other people. But actually, when there's a broken relationship, it's us that needs to get together and fix it with God's help. Okay, let's have a look at Matthew 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you." The context of this chapter here is really dealing with the qualities that should characterize the personal relationship of Christians, and it's very important in that, and it gives us a guide really about how we should live as fellow believers. It's about restoration within the church. Now this place should be a place where people are forgiven, they're loved by God, they've through faith received forgiveness through what Jesus has done for us. So we're restored people. We're restored to God. Some of those songs tonight were fantastic. You know, saying that what God has done in us, you know, that we can have the power of God in us because he sets us free. And that's who we are. We are a restored people released from sin. But we still sin and we still get hurt by sin. Let's just look at the first verse together, verse 15. It says, "If someone sins against you, you need to go." That's quite unusual, isn't it? The fact that it's not saying, look, if someone sins against you, then you just got to wait and for them to realize that they're wrong, and then they'll come to you. And it says, if someone sinned against you, you need to go to them, because sin blinds a sinner, doesn't it? Sin blinds a sinner. If they're in sin, then they might not be aware of that. I've got a brother John. He's not a monk. He lives in Newcastle, actually. He's a doctor. So of geography. So if you're hurt, he can tell you where the nearest hospital is. But when he was little, he used to just walk into things all the time. It's true, he did. And I used to laugh, to be honest, because, you know, my big brother used to walk into things, lampposts, inanimate objects, all sorts of things. And then he got his eyes tested, and he was quite severely... he had really bad eyes, basically. He had to have a number of operations on his eyes. So we stopped laughing. And And he had to go in the hospital a few times, and he had some surgery on his eyes. And now he bumps into less things, and he's got glasses. But in that same way, he was kind of blind to the things he was bumping into. And the person who sins against you, often they're blind to that. And we need to go and talk to them. We need to go and see them when they've sinned against us. The first thing that the Bible instructs us here to do is to put it into words. Okay? Is to actually speak it out. I think our natural instinct, for some of us, is to brood on it. You know, it's to hold it in, and when we're wronged against, it's to go, don't believe it. And you talk it, and it's like you play Chinese whispers in your own head, in your own mind, and you talk it through, and then you talk it through, and you're still in your head, and you're still brooding about it, and actually by the end of the day, it's much bigger. It's gone from this molehill into this huge, immovable mountain, because in your own mind, you've just talked it up, and you've talked it up, and you hold on to it, and it starts to eat you up. And you haven't spoken it out, and it's like poison in your mind, in your heart, and you get angry, and it all could have been changed if you speak it out. But that's different from gossiping it out, because you need to go and see the person. You need to go and restore that relationship personally. I know some people struggle with personal. I teach in a girls' school. I have a toilet outside my door. I've yet to meet a girl that can go there on her own. Okay? Can I go to the toilet, Miss Clayton? Yes, you may. Can she come? Does she need the toilet? No. No, you can go. And sometimes we like that. We're like, but that person's wronged me. And the Bible says, go to them. And you're like, who should I take? You can come and... No, it doesn't say that. It says, first of all, go on your own. Okay, you're the person that's wronged. Don't go and tell everybody that you're going to go. I'm going to go and see them. What are you going to see them? Like, wow, you wait. No, it says, go and see them. Okay, don't brood about it. Go and restore it personally. Now, you might be a brooder. Okay, or you might be a hider. I'm a hider. If I see someone that has wronged me, or I've wronged them, I hide. I run away. I may have told this story before, but it happened yesterday again. So it's in my mind. I've got a friend called James, and he's at Bishop Hannington Church. Some of you might know him. And a couple of years ago, I was trying to teach him how to play golf. I'm not great, but I can play golf a little bit. And I took him down to the Hove Lawns. There's pitch and putt there, isn't there, on the Hove Lawns? And there's a wall there. And we were just trying to chip up onto the green, just about 20 yards. And so I lined him up, got him okay. His first shot, and he hit it, and it went sideways. And it skimmed about 3 foot off the ground, straight over the wall, and into a car. And what would any, you know, God-fearing Christian church worker do? We ran away. And we hid behind a wall. I think he passed me his golf club, actually. Our intention is to hide, isn't it? We did go back and we did leave a note, and the guy did call, and he thought it was hilarious how we could hit his car from there, and it was okay. But the intention, you know, you might be a hider, or you might be inclined not to go and see the person. Now, the opposite of going is to do something else, is to hide. But also, there's ways of restoring it. Don't write a letter. There's great times to write letters, isn't it? I love you. Okay, it's quite nice to say nice things to people, you know, to send them cards. But in this case, the Bible doesn't instruct us to write a letter. It says to go to the person. The tone of a letter, the words we use, how it's received, it can create a mask of confusion that actually doesn't resolve that relationship at all. It can actually make it worse. Don't phone them. Don't text them. How are you? Great. Don't do that. My daughter is just 2, and she can talk. Oh, hey, she can talk. And when she does something naughty, which she did once, you say, she's two, I'll let her off. And, you know, we say to her, you know, when she's wrong, do we want her to say sorry? We don't want her to think sorry. Don't want her to text us sorry. We want her to say sorry. There's power in talking to someone and saying, I'm sorry. Not, Laura tells me that so-and-so's sorry. No, that's not powerful, is it? That's not from them. We need to speak these words out to us. We wouldn't tell our children to tell us to say sorry, okay, if it wasn't powerful. So we need to actually say these things out. Don't brood and don't hide. We need to show the same grace as we've received from Jesus in restoring us to himself. And if we've been restored, then we don't need to leave it. Sorry, we don't need to leave. We need to leave it, okay? We don't need to go back over the same thing again. We don't need to bring it up again or gossip about it. If we've been restored, that's fantastic. I'm without my family this weekend. They've gone away. I hope they're coming back. But they've gone away. And I haven't got a car either. So I cycled here this morning and back, which just killed me. So I got the train this evening. And I sat behind probably the most miserable woman I've ever met. Ever. And she got on the train and said to her husband, called Andy, middle-aged, I guess. He was bald and grey, but I didn't see her. I didn't look. And I got on there and she was whinging at Andy. Andy had forgotten a bag. And it had three of his books in and two of her books in and her reading glasses. And she said to Andy, where's the bag, Andy? He says, oh, it's at home. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. What's in the bag, Andy? Three of my books, two of your books, and my reading glasses. I don't believe it. Did you forget anything, Andy? Yeah, I forgot the bag. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I was so looking forward to reading those books. I was so looking forward to reading those books. I can't believe it. Beep, 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 beep. Hello, Sandra. Yeah, Andy. He's forgotten the bag with the books in. I know. I was looking forward to it. Right, bye, Sandra. True story tonight. Beep, put it down. I can't believe it. Andy, you forgot the bags, didn't you? How did you forget? We know he forgot the bags. Okay? We know he forgot the bag. Get over it. And we can still see people and we can still look at them and we haven't forgiven them if we still look at them and we say, that thing you did. Okay? Now, Jesus doesn't look at us and forgive us and then go, and that thing you did. He forgives us completely. And that's the same kind of grace that we've got to show to others. But if the relationship hasn't been restored, we need to restore it with witnesses. Okay, look at verse 16. But if he will not listen, take one or two others. One or two, not your whole small group. One or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay? Wise witnesses. I've never been a witness legally. But a policeman did come up to me this week and gave me a thin piece of paper and a pencil. He wanted me to trace someone. But this bit is referring here to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, where it's about the need for witnesses to convict somebody. But we're not talking about conviction here. We're talking about restoring them, not condemning them. But if you involve wise, gracious people, it might create an atmosphere where we might see ourselves as others see us. Because maybe that relationship between that person has been severed so much, actually, they don't hear what you're saying, okay? And they can't receive your words. But by involving wise, gracious people, then maybe they might hear what you're saying. Because sometimes our hearts can be turned against somebody, and actually we don't take on board what they say. I think it's important that avoids gossip. It's involving a small number of people that you select carefully. And it says that if we haven't been restored, verse 17, then we need to take it even further. We need to tell the church. There's no point going outside the church. There's no point going to the law or using Christless argument, that's not going to restore a relationship. That's going to hinder it. The church should be a place where we don't judge people against, but we actually are a place of love and a place of forgiveness. A situation that is surrendered in prayer and love and fellowship. And that's important when you go to any restoration, that you're bathed in prayer and you display love. Because that's almost a counter, isn't it, to what sin is. Sin is a lie. It's deceptive. It hardens hearts. Well, if you read further on, it seems like it's a bit of a lost cause, doesn't it? It's almost like Jesus is saying that you give up. Because if he doesn't listen to them, then you need to treat them as pagans or tax collectors. It seems like a hopeless cause. Until I was 6 years old, I used to think that the football team I supported was called Luton Town Nil. It might seem like a hopeless cause. You might say, well, I've tried very hard. This person is unteachable. They won't be disciplined. They won't listen to anybody. And maybe so. Maybe they're stubborn. Maybe their life is just full of sin. Maybe their eyes are blind to what everyone said to them. But Jesus couldn't mean give up on them, because he never sets limits to human forgiveness. He never says, no, you're outside my love. He says to everybody, I love you. I've made a way for you to know the Father. I've made a way for you to eternal life. And so he mustn't mean that we give up on people and we shut the door to them, because even the most stubborn sinners can still be won. Because if you think about yourself, okay, then we are stubborn sinners. We were all in darkness. We were all fallen, all rejected God. And some of us, grown up in the church, and daily and weekly, we've kind of had opportunities to respond to God. We've heard his truth for years, maybe, and we've never responded to his love. Now, that's stubborn, isn't it? That's stubborn. So when we think about unteachable and people that aren't being able to be disciplined, then just think about yourself and think about God's patience with you. That he didn't say, no, I've shut the door on you. He actually was patient with you, wanting none to perish, but all to be saved. And that's the way that we should treat others. He showed compassion, love, and forgiveness to many a tax collector. These were just the kind of people that the orthodox, you know, religious leaders of the time rejected, but Jesus embraced. And just the kind of people, you know, if we look around, I'm always amazed. My mum did a kids club a couple of weeks ago, and she said, it's amazing when you look around, isn't it? And we always say this when we do stuff together. You know, you wouldn't choose these people to share your lives with. Probably. I'm not putting anyone down. But I'm just saying, we're such a hodgepodge of people from all different backgrounds and nations and all sorts of places. You know, we're tax collectors and all sorts of other people. And we should extend our love to everybody. So, why? What's the point? Well, let's read on. In verse 18, it says, I tell you the truth. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, oh, no, I've missed a bit. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Tim prayed earlier outside about the power of God, the spiritual power that we have as Christians, that's a gift to us through Jesus, you know, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And we're in relationship with each other. And we're going to spend eternity with each other. And we need to make sure that we do it right here, that we restore relationships quickly. Because the way that we live our life here will be reflected in eternity. And as believers in Jesus Christ, let's hold that central and not the things that divide us. So I just want to issue you with some challenges tonight, and let God work in us. I want to say, first of all, are we sinners? Yeah, we are. We're sinners saved by grace. Are we? Paul commends us, doesn't he, to say, you know, we're sinners saved by grace, and that grace covers us. But should we abound in sin? Should we keep on sinning? By no means. Are we causing relationships to break down? Is it our sin that's doing that? You know, do we find ourselves consistently messing up our Christian relationships by the sin that's in us? We need to repent that sin. We need to receive God's forgiveness. Otherwise, it's just going to continue. Are we brooders? Are we people that kind of take, when a relationship is broken down, we just hold on to that and we Chinese whisper it and we build it up? Or maybe we're hiders and we run away from problems. We go and hide. Are we bad at being corrected? So when someone comes to us and challenges them, it's normally Tim with me, and comes and challenges us, you know, and speaks a word of truth into our life. Do we just get angry? Or are we teachable? You know, can we be corrected? I think that's quite a biggie, actually. You know, can we be corrected? Or do we go, I know I'm wrong, but I'm right. I've got a friend called Andrew Cherry who's like that. I'm not here to condemn him, but he'll admit it. When you're having a discussion with him, a debate, you know, you get into a corner and you know you're wrong, but you're going to argue your case anyway. Yeah? Let's not be like that. Let's be quick to repent, quick to forgive. And finally, do we value our relationships highly enough? Or do we think, duh, sin's come in and we've fallen out and it's okay. I'll move on. We won't talk to each other. Okay, I'll move on. And the next one, duh, it doesn't matter. You know, do we actually value it highly enough to say this is important? It's important to God. If it's important to God, it's got to be important to us. So let's just reflect on those. I want you to bow your head, if you will. Lord, I thank you for your word, which gives us really plain instructions. Thank you that your heart is to restore us to yourself. Thank you are a restoring God. And the most important thing is that we would love you and be in relationship with you. And thank you that through Jesus, that's possible for every one of us here, no matter what is in our life. And thank you, Lord, that you are the restorer of relationships. Ones that have soured over a long, long time. Ones that have torn families apart. And the small, seemingly insignificant disagreements and issues and troubles that arise. You care about us and you care about how we live together. And I pray that if there's sin in our life which is preventing us from truly experiencing relationship, then I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. And we repent of that sin. Help us not to be brooders. Help us not to hide, but to go and to speak. And I pray for a restoring of relationships between us, even tonight, and between those whom we love. Help us to be quick at being corrected. Make us teachable people. And help us to value the relationship we have with you above all things. And to value the relationship which you've put us in with others who love you. Lord Jesus, have your way in our lives. Be glorified through our relationships, that others may know that you are God. Amen.